Welcome to Walking in Wisdom. The purpose of this broadcast is to take a close look at the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Our goal is to heed the exhortation of Proverbs 2:1-6, which reads, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." So, I hope your Bible is open and you are ready to apply your heart to understanding with me. In this study, I will generally be using the New King James Version of the Bible and most frequently working with the Masoretic Hebrew text. So, today we begin our study with Proverbs 1:10-14, which reads, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they may haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." These verses are the poetic repetition of a larger warning, which starts in Proverbs 1:10 and continues all the way to the end of our passage today, verse 19. This repetition of the warning makes it both memorable and emphasizes its incredible importance. While folly often looks attractive and its risks innocuous, the results are horrific. Be this foolishness moral or financial, professional or private, the result of foolish choices always bring destruction. The opening exhortation here is a prohibition against walking in the way with them. Them here is a reference to those sinners and fools that would entice the reader to wickedness and folly from the previous verses. The verse to walk is the usual Hebrew word for walking, yalach, which, while it denotes our usual method of perambulation and the normal method of transportation for humanity, is here used as a metaphor. The idea of walking as a metaphor for our daily lives is common throughout the Bible and can be recognized in Galatians 5:16, which reads, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Clearly, Paul is not limiting our life in the Spirit to the moments when we are placing one foot in front of the other, but rather is giving us the instruction to conduct our lives and our very lives under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells every believer. This metaphor is inclusive of a person's major life decisions and how they are lived out on the court of daily existence. But the metaphor of walking is incomplete without the picture of a way or path upon which a person may choose to walk. The firm encouragement of the author is to avoid the way of these sinners. This, of course, brings the words of Solomon's father David to mind in Psalm 1:1-2. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path or way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Both passages use the Hebrew word derek, which gives the picture of life as a path to one that would choose. And the choice is ever before us. It is the sense of way that our Lord used when he said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way by which leads to life. And there are few who find it." In a world where everything is made easier by clear and apparent signposts and GPS navigation systems, it can be hard to imagine the difficulty of finding the correct path in the biblical world. Yet, the picture which our Lord paints is clear. There are many paths, and the easiest and most obvious path is the one which leads to a hopeless, foolish, and foolishness and destruction. This reality has changed little, in fact. One would argue that the narrow gate is more obscured than ever by the clamor and din of the ungodly world system, which continues in concord with the god of this world, Satan, to obscure the truth to the unbelieving and befuddle the minds of those who are safe within the embrace of the Lord. What hope can we have to discern what is good and true and right and find this way? Thankfully, the Lord Jesus did not leave us to wonder. John 14:5 reads, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Other religious teachers have advocated one way of living or another, yet Jesus did not come to show the way. He came to be the way. It was by faith in his death upon the cross that we have a way back to the Father. It is by continued faith in him and reliance upon his resurrection life that we are able to live our lives on the day-to-day level. It is by his promise that we can be assured that we will be like him when we see him face to face. Make no mistake, dear listener, Jesus is the way. So I ask you, do you know the way? While there is one right path, there are countless counterfeits. And the scripture here describes the characteristics of being on the wrong path by the results of the following verses. The feet that elect for this path run toward evil. No longer walking, they careen down the road with their destination in sight. And what is the result? Evil. The tiny Hebrew word ra denotes evil, injury, distress, or calamity. All that falls morally short of the perfection of God and seeks only the harm and hurt of self and others, yet those who forsake the wisdom of God are on a freight train bound for destruction. Not only their temporal destruction as the result of their action, but eternal destruction as well. The practical outworking of this lust for evil is characterized by the powerful phrase, Vayimrachu lipsach dam. Mahar here is the Hebrew word for to hasten to, and it means anxious in anticipation of something. The story is told of one hardened criminal, Whitey Bulger, that he would become irritable if he hadn't killed someone in a while. This is the ultimate destiny of the path of sin. It is constantly plagued by the desire to cause harm to another person, and it becomes the only kind of pleasure the sinful heart is left with at the end of that path. Verses 17 through 19 employ the image of catching a bird with a net. Even an animal will not walk into a trap when it sees it being set. A trap must be set out of sight of an animal, and then the trapper must wait for some unsuspecting victim to fall into it. However, those who choose evil are unknowingly preparing for their own destruction. They are likened to the foolish bird that sees a person setting a trap, carefully waiting to set the net and the bait out, and then rushing to its own doom the moment the trapper is out of sight. All their craftiness is pointed out, and there are those who are clever with their wickedness indeed. In verse 18, they lie in wait and lurk secretly. This colorful language paints a picture of the effort that is put into this dishonesty. From the street hustler who has mastered sleight of hand involved in beating people at three-card Monte, to the dishonest businessman who has mastered the art of dishonest trading, to the politician who lies to his constituents, to embezzle public funds under a secret loophole, to the auto mechanic who is able to lie through his teeth to overcharge a little old lady for work she doesn't need. The way of unrighteousness is not limited to any given economic level, occupation, or industry. This, slick dishonesty is available to anyone who chooses their to perfect their methods of deceptions rather than walking in the light. Yet the message is clear. While they perceive this wickedness to be for their gain, they are lying in wait for their own blood. Verse 9 closes this warning by summarizing the spiritual reality of the fool. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. One final equation is made: the wicked, the bloodthirsty, and now the added description. Greedy for gain. The desire for material wealth. The avarice that in many ways characterizes sinful human existence has a single end. It steals the life of its owners. Surrendering to our fearful desire for selfish and unlimited monetary gain, like one who seeks to grasp water in the hands. The tighter the grip, the quicker the hand is emptied. We are reminded of the words of Paul to his beloved protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some brief observations about this oft misquoted passage. It is not money, but the love of money. Also worth noting is that this love of money here pictured as a wicked root brings forth many different shoots and flowers. Consider for a moment the reality that the same love of money could cause a person to steal, to cheat a friend, to withhold help from a loved one, to resent the success or wealth of another, to embezzle or to cheat on our taxes. The love of money, as with the adulation of any idol, doesn't bring forth just one wicked result, but countless manifestations of wickedness. And each of these horrific results brings forth the loss and death that sin always brings. As the apostle tells us, the wages of sin is death. Yes, sin pays wages. And those wages are death. But how can we know if we are infected by this love? Why, that, my dear friends, is very simple indeed. The best test I know of to find out if you are greedy for gain is simple. Give some money away. The more money one gives away, the more certain you can be that you are not in love with its power. This passage displays the incredible consequences of a life lived in sin. The path of the foolish is by no means any advantage to the sinner, and no one ever departed from the righteous ways of God to their advantage. Even the momentary successes and gains of evil are outweighed by the incredible soul-deadening losses of being separated from the God who loves us. Are you unsure of the way in which you walk? Today is the day of salvation, my friend. May I invite you to look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and trust in his perfect sacrifice for anyone who would place their faith in him. While we may be far from him indeed, there is no sin for which his perfect blood is not efficacious. There is no soul beyond his saving reach. The chance to change your path is before each of us, to choose the narrow gate, to choose to trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and be delivered from the penalty, power, and ultimately even the presence of sin. So until next time, grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.